Morning. And today I'm reading from the NIV with big letters. Maybe I'll be able to see it better. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. Chapter 14 is entitled Jesus at the Pharisee's House. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honoured in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the household became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." May God add understanding to that reading from his holy word.
Well, good morning, everyone. A special welcome to you if you're a visitor here today. My name is Peter Evans, one of the pastors here on the ministry team. Though we call it ministry team, it's probably not that well named because we're actually all involved in ministry, all ministers of the gospel. So a particular role in equipping. As Glenn said, this is week 4 now in our gospel-centred church series, which all the home groups are going through. And this week we're looking at a mission outside of our comfort zone, Luke 14. Please have your Bibles open there. Let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we open up your word today, we ask that your spirit be at work in us, open our ears to hear, eyes to see, and that, Father, you'd help us to apply what your word has to say to us today. Father God, use me as your mouthpiece. Don't let me become any sort of obstacle to what your word has to say to each individual here before us. Lord, may it be that your word would speak powerfully to change us more, to transform us more into the people you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had to sort out the seating plan for a wedding reception? Have you ever had to do that? I remember doing the seating plan for our wedding reception, and I actually found it quite stressful. It was bad enough sorting out the invitation list, who could and couldn't come, but then sorting out where everyone should sit, what a nightmare. Because, you see, where you sit in a wedding reception matters. It shows how important you are to the wedded couple. The bridal party is seated at the head table. The next closest tables will have the parents and the siblings of the bride and groom. Then comes the grandparents, aunties, uncles, cousins. It's stressful knowing that prickly Aunt Mabel, her name has been changed to protect my continued existence, will get her nose out of joint if she's put down the back with the kids and your rowdy army mates. Get it wrong and you'll face her insulted, disrespected looks all night. Where you're seated counts at this dinner party. Well, put this situation on steroids, and that's what it's like at the dinner party we're looking at in Luke chapter 14. In fact, this dinner party, it's a dinner party for the who's who. We know from verses 1 to 6 that the host of the dinner party is a prominent Pharisee. And Jesus, therefore, must have been some sort of celebrity, have some sort of celebrity status to actually be invited. However, we get a hint there that there is some concern about Jesus being there. Because it says, around about verse 2, I think there, it says he's being watched. And their concerns are confirmed. Because he goes on those first few verses and challenges the bigwigs who are there about healing this man who is sick on the Sabbath. Their prudish views are exposed. Jesus heals the sick man and they all look like fools. But Jesus doesn't stop there. It goes on. He says to the host, you've only invited people who will repay your generosity. You've invited people who've got something you want. People who will repay you for inviting you to this party. He starts talking about the elephant in the room. I mean, they all know the system. That's how you get ahead. That's how they've always done it. But Jesus says this isn't how God's people do it. See, life isn't about jostling your way up the social ladder, your status in town. It's not about looking good in front of your neighbours. It's about being humble. That it's better to be humble than humiliated. In verse 7, the passage we're focusing on now, Jesus notices the guests are picking the places of honour at the table, and he tells them this parable. Verse 8 on. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. Can you imagine that happening? I mean, imagine there's a wedding reception where the seats, they aren't labelled. There's no plan. I reckon it's too easy, really. Anyway, there's no seating plan. Everyone's milling around. They're about to take their seats. And this guy thinks he's so important, he actually goes up and sits at the head table. Well, the bride and groom walk in. The groom says, this guy's sitting at the head table. Sorry, you can't sit there. So he gets up, he moves, and he then sits at the next closest table to the bridal table. And over comes the bride's parents, and they say, sorry, you can't sit there. And he's pushed from table to table until he finds his place right at the back with the kids, the army buddies, and Aunt Mabel. How humiliating. Imagine instead now a different scenario. Everyone finds their seat, they sit down, but the groom looks across the room, he frowns. He stands up, walks right back to the back of the room and says to this fellow, "You aren't sitting there." He picks him up and guides him by the arm in front of everybody to a table at the front. Jesus says in verses 10 and 11, "But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move to a better place.' Then you'll be honoured in the presence of all the other guests, and all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So the people at this party, they're jostling for the best seats they can get, but this isn't the way godly people behave. Godly people are humble. And Jesus turns to his host and says this in verses 12 to 14. See, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. See, godly people hang out with those who cannot repay them because they know that their repayment comes later in heaven at the resurrection. You see, it's pleasing God, not pleasing proper society. That's what really counts. What counts is how you're seen in God's eyes, not other people's eyes. You can imagine the reaction at this party. Jesus exposes the host for who he really is. And of course, everyone there is exposed as willing participants in this "you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours," this honour and shame culture. And it begs the question, how much of this actually applies to us today? Don't we too, at times, jostle for status in this world? Aren't we just like the guests at this dinner party? I mean, aren't there times when we're more concerned about looking good in front of our friends and family, our not losing face in front of other people, than doing good in God's eyes? How often has Jesus been dishonoured by someone in front of you and you've kept silent, avoided a fuss? Maybe you've heard that saying in an email or on Facebook, that quote from St. Francis of Assisi, and maybe you've made this your catch cry: preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. The problem is, firstly, St. Francis never ever said that. And secondly, this is like saying, feed the hungry at all times, when necessary, use food. People need to hear us talking about Jesus. People need to hear us using words about our God. People need us to explain the gospel. The Bible is called the Word for a reason. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God spoke the world into existence. We need to speak the gospel with words and back them up with our deeds. So the issue here is this, you know. The underlying issue is that many of us just aren't content enough with knowing that we're loved by God. I think unconsciously we think there's something deficient about God's love towards us. That's not enough. We don't fully appreciate or place enough weight on the fact that God loves you. You are actually significant to God. He knows you by name. He knit you together in your mother's womb. I think we're often just not content about being significant to God. And that's true because we're often more concerned about being recognised by others. Significant in the eyes of our neighbours or our colleagues, our family or our friends. If we were truly content with the fact that God loves us, we wouldn't put so much weight on what other people think about us. If we go back to the dinner party, what's happened? Jesus, he's just rebuked the host, rebuked the guests. You can imagine the awkward silence that is there at the end of that. It reminds me of that time a mate of mine went up to a lady and pointing at her tummy said, "When are you expecting?" And she replied, "I had my baby two months ago." Awkward silence. In verse 15, maybe he's trying to break this awkward silence. Someone pipes up and declares, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." The feast this guy is referring to, the feast in the kingdom of God, well, that's in heaven. That's when the Messiah returns, but he's just stuck his foot in it even further. See, what we're talking about now isn't a dinner party for the who's who, but what we're talking about now is God's dinner party. The wedding supper of the Lamb is described in Revelation 9. And this guy, he's got no idea who's really going to eat at this feast. See, he thinks the kingdom of God is for the who's who of Jewish society, like those that are at the dinner party hosted by this Pharisee. He thinks the invitations are exclusive to godly Jews. But Jesus is about to tell them that many of the Jews originally invited, they will miss the banquet and they'll be replaced by others. Look at the parable that Jesus replies with in verses 16 through to 20. A certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I've just got married. I can't come." It's a great banquet. Many invited, invitations sent out well in advance. The servant's now out reminding people the party is now. And the guests give excuse after excuse. You see, they've experienced the joy of hearing the invitation, of getting it, the taste of joyful initial fellowship with God. But they make excuses on the day, failing to see the kingdom of God is now here. "I bought a field. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've just got married." See, when we put the business of life ahead of Jesus, our God, and his kingdom, do you know what that says? It says we are therefore not worthy to enter it. Look at what happens now. In verses 21 to 24, Jesus goes on telling this parable. The servant came back, reported this to his master. The owner of the house becomes angry. He orders his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you order has been done, but there is still room." The master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes. Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." See, it's not the who's who of Jewish society. Who is it? It's the outcasts who accept the invitation. In fact, the roads and country lanes, those outside the city, that's referring to the Gentiles. Even those Gentile dogs that the Jews like to refer them to, even they are strongly urged, persuaded to come and be a part of this great banquet. The kingdom will be filled, but not by those originally invited. They'll be excluded. So what's keeping you from becoming a part of God's kingdom? Are you too busy? Too much focused on work? Too focused on family? Is that why you're not coming to the party? What excuses are you making? It's only those who identify themselves as an outcast, someone who is spiritually bankrupt, morally rotten, those who understand that they are in desperate need of help. They're the people who will fill the kingdom of God. See, this is the gospel. That God became a nobody so that nobodies like you and I could become a somebody to God. God became a nobody so that you might have a seat at that table. That Jesus lowered himself, took on flesh, was nailed to a cross. That he would go through pain so that you might have the pleasure of being a guest at God's dinner party. Sound good to you? Can you imagine that? Because what Jesus did on the cross is an invitation for you here today to be a guest at God's dinner table. This is Jeff Ogilvy, an Australian golfer. I'm not big into golf, but he did win the US Open in 2006. But 4 months, this big win of his. He must have been over there in the States at the time. But he and his wife, while they were over in the States, they were surprised to receive an invitation to have dinner at the White House. At the dinner, they discovered it was in honour of John Howard, the Australian Prime Minister who was visiting at the time. But they also discovered that they had been separated, that Julie sat at a separate table to Jeff. But Julie didn't mind, because someone had thought so much of Jeff that he was seated at the main table with George W. Bush himself. Can you imagine that? Sitting at the dinner table with the President of the United States of America. You know, if you think that would be exciting, well, when Jesus died on the cross, he wrote an invitation in his own blood for you to have a seat at the dinner table with God. Doesn't this tell us a lot about what God is like? I mean, this image of a feast in the kingdom of God, it's one of the most popular images of what life is going to be like in the new creation. It's a picture of celebration, of laughter, of eating and drinking together with family in the presence of God. It tells us that God's a relational God, that he wants to be in a relationship with every one of you. And if you aren't yet in a relationship with God, then I hope you've seen that Jesus is offering you an invitation today. Give your life to him. Understand and admit to him you're an outcast. And in return, he offers you an invitation, a free gift, to sit at God's table. There's a great challenge in this passage for those of us here today who are Christians. The role we have to play from this parable is that of the servant. The master sends out his servant to invite anyone who'll come. And where does he send the servant? Did you pick that up? He sends him out into the streets and alleys of the town. He sends him out to the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. He sends him out to the roads and the country lanes outside of the city. Why? To invite them in. Like the Great Commission says, we are to go. So the challenge is this: are you prepared to step out of your comfort zone, out of your social circles, to reach all people? See, where did Jesus go? Who did he hang out with? Well, he hung out with all sorts of different people, but he was particularly harsh towards the legalistic and religious. And he was particularly caring towards the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. How well are we following in Jesus' footsteps? Jesus says to us in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Are we out there handing out invitations, and how welcome are all people in our church? Are we doing church with the outsider in mind or with our needs in mind? Do we ever put on the glasses of the outsider coming into our church? Do we appreciate how foreign, how confronting it can be walking in here, the tight circles that can't be broken into? Do we put the gospel first in all we do, even if it's not what we like? See, our country is full of churches doing church how they like it, how they've always done it, and those churches are dying. Now, the study this week, at Study 4 in Gospel Centred Church, issues a real challenge. It's a challenge to do something that puts you outside of your comfort zone. To go somewhere and do something where you'll feel completely out of place. To experience how the newcomer can feel in church. Alien, out of place, uncomfortable. I see it happen all the time when people come to funerals. People who rarely set foot in a church. Now, they give the example in a study this week of placing a bet at the TAB. Which many people would find not only unnerving, but against their conscience. Please be sensible, understand the context. Don't go against your conscience, but be creative about doing something that pushes you outside of your comfort zone. It's going to be different for different people. The bottom line is the gospel drives us out of our cozy, safe comfort zone. That's the only way we're going to be able to invite all people to sit at God's party. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is good news that your Father sent you to walk on this earth with us. That, Lord Jesus, you would lower yourself, take on flesh, live the life of a man, experience what we experience, but not succumb to it. That you would then be prepared to willingly be sacrificed on a cross on behalf of us, of our sin. We are, in many ways, we are the crippled, the broken, the lame, the blind. We are spiritually corrupted. We are spiritually dead. But in you, Lord Jesus, through what you did on the cross, by your own blood, you wrote an invitation for each of us to sit at the dinner table with God. And so, Lord, for those of us who have accepted that invitation, accepted you into our hearts, that you have softened our hearts to see our sinfulness and our need of you, may we now be like the servant in this parable, prepared to step out of our comfort zone, to go to the people that are despised and forgotten, the people that the rough edges of our society, the people that no one really cares about. Give us a heart for the lost, for the 10,000 people in our town who don't know you. Give us the courage to step out of our comfort zone and take this amazing invitation to each one who will listen to us to come and sit at God's table. How we long and look forward for that great wedding supper of the Lamb when heaven comes, to celebrate, glorify God, worship him, to be in his presence like that. What an amazing thing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We would normally take questions now, but we're going to do something a bit different. I'm going to ask Wayne forward. We're going to have a song played for us. Wayne was here at church last week, and coming out of that service, the passage from last week, he wrote a song, and he's going to play that song for us today, because it also fits in well with the passage we've just looked at.